Acts chapter 9. We have some tremendous lessons, as always, from the Lord today in Acts chapter 9. If you recall, last week we saw the conversion of Saul, and we pick up in verse 10 of Acts chapter 9, and here's what we read today. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Not the Ananias who died in chapter 5, okay? This is not a resurrected Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said to him, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the salvation of Saul, we know as the Apostle Paul. What an amazing and mighty impact he has had, not only on the body of Christ back then, but today as we read so many of his epistles that you use this great man to pen. And Lord, we're just so excited for the lessons you have for us today by the wonderful work and the power of your Spirit. And so we invite that work today. Just thank you for being here. Thank you for being present and loving us and wanting to do a supernatural work. So, Lord, we invite your blessing on this service and all the services in town where your body, the body of Christ, meets and reverences you and your word together. Bless all the churches, Lord, we pray. We ask all these things, Lord, and thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated. If you were here last week, you would know that we looked at the amazing and wonderful salvation of two very, very important figures in the book of Acts. And the ironic part is the first of the two, we really don't hear anything more about him. But first we saw the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch as the Lord appeared to the man by the name of Philip and told him, I want you to leave Samaria and go into the desert area. It literally wasn't even telling him where to go in particular, just go in a southerly direction towards the desert. And basically that was his only command, just get up and go. And with that simple single command, Philip obeyed and he went. And then the Lord told him to overtake this chariot, and then he ministered to this man. And the man got saved and even baptized him. And it's really a glorious thing to see how the Lord blessed Philip by getting to do that. But one of the main lessons we looked at last week was in that scene was, did Philip wonder, Lord, this doesn't make sense to me. I mean, I've just seen all these people get saved. A multitude of people got saved in Samaria. They needed somebody to disciple them and lead them and teach them and guide them and all these things. Lord, why would you pull me out of this successful ministry to go to the middle of the desert? And so there are times when the Lord may tell you to do something that just simply doesn't make sense. And we're going to pick up on that and go through that theme again today with this man, Ananias, with a little more depth from the Lord. But then we saw Saul come to the Lord. And if you remember, he's just angry, at the Lord. He's angry at Christians. He's breathing threats and he's getting letters to go grab more and more Christians and imprison them. And he's just a horrible man. He's just a monster of a man that hates the church and hates the things of the Lord. And yet, despite all of that, you may have noticed in verse 5 there, it told us the Lord even said to him, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And what I love about that is one of the great lessons we saw with Saul is never, ever give up on anybody. You never know when that magic moment is where they're going to cross over and bow themselves and humble themselves before the Lord. And the encouraging thing to me is that when the Lord said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, that tells me the Lord had been goading him to pick the right path, to go the right direction. And he's doing that with everyone in your life as well, trying to get them to come to the Lord and turn to him and rejoice in their relationship with the Lord. And then the irony, the Lord blinded him for 3 days. And I think it's such a poetic picture that the man is physically blind, but for the first time in his life, he's seeing. He's seeing spiritual light. He's seeing the truth, and the lights are coming on. And he was such an amazing man, and his intellect is really unsurpassed. I mean, the Apostle Paul, and as he would have been hashing over all the Old Testament and all the prophecies to Jesus, I mean, literally, lights are going on for him, and it's just very, very exciting. Well, you know, when we look at him, the Lord is then going to use him to spread this gospel all over the place. We don't know what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch other than we believe he went down and introduced the gospel to the continent of Africa. And now here is Saul's going to be getting the message out in many, many places. And we see the fulfillment now in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the Lord said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So now the ends of the earth is finally starting to get filled as the Lord is spreading the gospel out there. And you'll notice again, he's called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That's what we see in verse 15. We'll look at it again. Now, we pick up on this theme. We're going to look at three wonderful things. We're only going to get to verse 31 today. We're going to pick up three wonderful lessons. But the first is, I think, almost an expansion of the first lesson last week, which was that lesson, there are times God says something that doesn't make sense. How do we handle that? Well, let's look at that as the Lord appears to Ananias. Notice verse 10 again. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "Here I am, Lord." Let's look at a few things we're notice about the man. First off, he's a disciple. And that word disciple literally means pupil, learner, student. He's a student of Jesus. He loves the Lord. He wants to do what the Lord has called him to do. Secondly, notice he's living in Damascus, or at least he's there at the moment. We don't know if he had lived there for some time, or maybe he was a part of the scattering when the persecution was hitting the church and he got pushed up there. We don't know. In any case, that's where he lives at this point. And then notice a very interesting phrase in verse 10, "And to him the Lord said in a vision." Now, I don't know about you. I've had the Lord where I feel like four or five times in my life, I feel like the Lord spoke to me almost as clear as I could hear his voice. But I've never had a vision. That would be really cool. I mean, to have a vision that is so clear, you know it's the Lord. No doubt he believed this was the Lord. As you think of a vision, really just think of a dream, but you're awake when you're having it. So you just, it's like this video is playing right in front of your eyes. The Lord has appeared to him. I mean, what a special treat for him to get to experience this. Then I want you to notice, fourthly, the Lord called him by name. Isn't that exciting? Ananias. The Lord knows his name. He knows your name. He knows the very number of hairs on your head. He cares about every detail of your life. Don't ever think the Lord doesn't care about you or he's not intimate. And we don't believe in agnostics. We don't believe that God is not a very personal God. He loves us very, very much, has very particular plans for our lives. And what an appropriate name to send him to Saul, who hates the church. That's his knowledge of Saul, because his name literally means the Lord is gracious. This is beautiful. So a man by the name of the Lord is gracious is going to go minister to Saul, now that he is now saved and has turned to the Lord. And so I want you to fifthly notice, he says, "Here I am, Lord." Now, I love that. He calls him Lord. We tend to, in Christianity, talk about Jesus in two main terms. He is Savior and Lord. And he's supposed to be fully both. Oftentimes we come to the Lord, and he becomes our Savior when we finally put our faith and our trust in him and submit to him and believe in Jesus. But still, we struggle. Our big struggle in the Christian life is he Lord? Is he the master of our lives? Are we really giving him that place in the throne of our hearts where he gets to tell me what to do? He's my master. He's purchased me with his love by the blood of Jesus. Is he truly my Lord? And that will play into this whole scene because he did call him Lord. And so now let's see what the Lord decides he wants to do with this man as he knows that it's the Lord. By the way, what kind of a vision is this that he's that confident he's talking to the Lord? It is really, really a sweet thing. Now, here's what the Lord says. By the way, he gives him three commands almost right out of the gate. The first command from the Lord is arise. There's three words here right away that are spoken in the original language in a way that the Lord is commanding him. Ananias, here's what I'm commanding you. Arise. Get up. And sometimes the Lord needs us to get up from where we are. I've got a work for you to do. Get up. Secondly, he told him go. So that's also a command. Go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas. And the third command is the word inquire. He's to get up, he's to go, and he's to go to this house and inquire about this guy. And I think Ananias is probably hearing this going, "This is, I don't know what you think if the Lord's speaking to you, but this is really cool. I mean, the Lord's speaking to me directly in a vision. He's telling me to go." And then all of a sudden he hears these words, "Inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus." And I don't know about you, but I think a lot of us would just check out. No, no, no. No, not the guy that's throwing people in jail. Not the guy that's ravaging the church. Do you remember the description of Saul back in chapter 8, verse 3? You can look back if you want to, but he said there, Saul made havoc of the church. entering every house. He's even dragging women out of homes. He was that hard. And the words make havoc literally is used of a wild animal devouring its prey. I mean, just is tearing it up. Just this utter destruction this man brings. And that's what he's told to go to this man. Now, is this not a moment where you may think, God, this doesn't make any sense to me? Really? Could that man really change? I mean, that's the last guy you'd ever think would get saved. Then in this very chapter, in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, remember right there, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest, asked letters for him to the synagogues, and he's wanting to arrest more people. I mean, this is all Ananias knows of this man. And we're only talking 3 days prior, that's what Saul was aiming to do until he got knocked off his high horse. And so we can look at this and go, Lord, I don't think this makes a whole lot of sense. Well, let's notice that the Lord gives him a little bit of help at least, because notice he tells us he is praying. Well, that's a good sign. Who's he praying to? Now, party, if you're a pessimist, be like, people pray to all kinds of totems and false gods and all kinds of weird things. Is he praying to you, Lord? I mean, does he really know you? And could a radical change like that have already occurred? So you just got to wonder. And notice the Lord even tells him on top of that, hey, by the way, you're getting a vision right now. I gave him a vision too. And in his vision, he saw a man named Ananias, that's you, coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Okay, so there's the Lord's words, there's the Lord's instructions, and Ananias is now supposed to go up and walk into the ultimate of the enemy's den in his mind to talk to this man. And I'm very, very encouraged by the fact that the Lord recorded this for us, because if you recall, and I want to contrast the way Philip conducted himself last week when he was told to leave Samaria and go to the Ethiopian eunuch versus this man. And the reason I want to contrast them is because when Philip was told, he wasn't told to go to a place that was dangerous. He's just told go towards the south. But he's told to go to what likely was considered by almost anybody at that time the greatest enemy of the gospel in the known world was this man. And so it's legitimate that in his mind he's got some great concerns about going to this man. And so when we look at Philip, we might think, okay, he answered immediately and he obeyed the Lord immediately and went. But what about when I have some legitimate concerns? Now, never get me wrong as we're going through this. We shouldn't really need the rest of the picture. We do need to know, I'm sure the Lord's the one telling me. And remember, it's important that he said, here I am, Lord. He really believes he's speaking to the Lord. And when he tells us to do something that doesn't make sense, we need to do it. What I'm really encouraged by here is that the Lord allows him to voice his concerns. And when the Lord is speaking to you and leading you and guiding you to do something, we need to be able to voice our concerns, not to question. There's a difference between questioning God and saying, Lord, I'm struggling here. And the Lord, what I'm encouraged by in this is Lord added this extra part, I think, so that we can learn the same lesson about responding to him when it doesn't make sense, but being able to voice our concerns, because we have a living relationship with God. He does not mind when we ask him questions or have legitimate concerns. And I want you to know that even before we get into his comments in verses 13 and 14, the Lord never appeared upset in any way. I'll take you to another example of somebody who the Lord did get upset with when he was sharing his concerns with the Lord to give a comparison. So here's what Ananias said. Okay, Lord, I'm glad he started with Lord, right? You're the Lord, I'm supposed to do what you tell me, but here's his concern. I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. Now, what I find interesting is the words, many. It must have been like the talk of everywhere. To say many people are talking about how hard this man is, how harsh he is, how much he's trying to kill the church. I've heard from many, and how much harm he's done to your saints. Lord, they're your people that he is bothering. And on top of that, Lord, part of me wonders, I mean, I don't think he did, but is there a part of him like, Lord, I need to make sure I inform you about how dangerous this guy is in case you don't know, Lord. You may be tempted to do that with the Lord. Here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Do you wonder if part of him is wondering if the Lord's going to start, you know, respond right here and go, oh, you're right, Ananias. Just sit tight while I think come up with a better plan, right? I'm being facetious because we look at this and go, we really have these thoughts that can flow through our mind. Lord, are you really in this? But notice the Lord did not get upset at all. And the Lord's going to command him to go. He's going to remind him of his command in verse 15. And he's actually going to bless him with two reasons why he wants Ananias to go. But before that, I want to contrast him with a time that somebody did ask questions of the Lord when he was called to go. But you can question him to the point you can upset him. Nothing wrong with sharing legitimate concerns with the Lord. But please turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. And if you know as you're turning there, this is the passage, the burning bush passage, where the Lord appears to Moses and tells him, Moses, I want you to go down to Pharaoh in Egypt and free my people. And as we turn there, we're going to look at some of the things that the Lord did. Now, I think the big difference between Moses and Moses, we have such utmost respect for him. But it is crystal clear, Moses did not want to obey the command the Lord gave him. Not at first, for sure. And so that did ultimately. So I think the difference is Moses was questioning in a way to try to get out of what he's called to do. I think Ananias was just legitimately struggling. And he wasn't trying to get out of it. But notice, look at chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Let me read that. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good and a large land, to land flowing with milk and honey. And he goes on and on, all these things he's calling him to do. And then notice in verse 9 says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression which the Egyptians have oppressed them. And then here it is, verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh. Oh, no, Lord. Remember, he knows Egypt well. He spent 40 years being raised in the things of Egypt. When he was put in that basket and pushed away, and then Pharaoh's sister came and took him up and raised him and all that, and he's being told he's going to go back. Well, let's look now at several of the questions, if you will, that Moses had. Let's look in verse 11. Notice that Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, I get it. Right? I mean, you're called to go to, at the time, the most powerful man in the world to free the people. Who am I? And if this is just a statement of humility, praise the Lord. We should all be in that place of humility. But that's the first question. Throughout all of these questions, not until the end did the Lord get upset. I don't think he minded these questions at all. He knows our frame. He knows how weak we are. He knows how frail. Anyway, the next question, verse 13, notice that Moses basically asked at the bottom of verse 13, if they ask me what his name is, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Basically, what is your name? And I wonder if he's just buying time here. Then by the time you get to chapter 4, verse 1, notice what he says in verse 1. He's going to say, suppose that they will not believe me or listen to my voice. What if they say the Lord didn't appear to you? Well, that's a concern. And the Lord answers, throughout all of these comments of Moses, the Lord is answering his questions, answering his concerns. And then you get down to verse 10 and notice what happened. And then the Lord said in verse 10, O Lord, I'm not an eloquent man, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm a man slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now, what's so interesting about that particular comment is we're given a little bit of insights by Stephen, which we just studied a couple weeks ago when he was stoned, when he gave that amazing history of the nation of Israel. And in that, in Acts chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, we read this of Stephen. It says, when he had set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own. And here it is. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. What do you mean I'm not eloquent? You have the best possible training of the day. And you're telling me you're not eloquent. He's really beginning to hedge here and like, Lord, I really, really don't want to go. And we don't see anything in the Lord that he's upset at this point. But then finally, here's where the problem comes in, which Ananias did not go here. He said, O Lord, please send by the hand of whomever you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Okay, the bottom line, Moses said no. He said, no, Lord, you've got the wrong guy. And that's the point where, okay, now we're not just questioning the Lord. We're actually contradicting him. We're saying no. It is okay, and this is where I'm encouraged. If we were to just have studied Philip, you'd go, what if the Lord calls me to do something that doesn't make any sense to me? Do I have to just blindly obey him? We should, if we really believe it's the Lord. It's appropriate to make sure it's the Lord. But if you have legitimate concerns, what I'm encouraged by, and you can turn back to Acts chapter 9, is the Lord does not mind having a dialogue with his children. Any parent knows sometimes that you give your children instructions to go do something and they may have questions. I don't quite understand what you're asking me to do. Can you help me a little bit? And the Lord does not mind one bit in giving us a little bit of help for clarity as to what we're about to do. And so I'm just very encouraged by this. Don't ever have the attitude in the questioning and trying to get the clarity that I'm going to say no. Because now you certainly can't put the words Lord and no in the same sense. Never should you say, no, Lord. They contradict each other. If he's Lord, it's always yes, what you want for me. Anyway, notice the Lord's graciousness here. Take the time if the Lord's calling you to do something that doesn't make sense. But once you're sure the Lord's telling you what to do, we need to obey. And we really should obey immediately. So notice what the Lord does. He reiterates his command from verse 11. Go. Go. And this is back in the form of a command. He originally told him, arise, go and inquire. And now after he shares his concerns, the Lord is gracious and recommands him, go. And I think the Lord is extremely gracious because he's going to give him two great reasons why he should go. And we can tell because of the word for. If you're reading in the New King James, notice right after the word go in verse 15 is the word for. That's a reason word. This is go because. And then the word for begins verse 16. So he's going to bless Ananias with two great reasons why he's supposed to go. Here's the first reason. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Wow. Lord, you're going to use this guy? This man that wants to destroy the... That's who you're... Yes. Yes, Ananias. He's the guy I'm going to use. And then secondly... For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, that's an interesting phrase, is it not? Was Ananias a little gleeful at this one? I don't think he was, but, oh yeah, Lord, punish him. I mean, kind of in our hearts, sometimes we might have that view and think, Lord, just go get him. But it's not a surprise to me he's going to suffer. I mean, to have been such a rabid hater of the gospel. It's one thing for somebody to hate a Christian for speaking the truth. But now this man was one of their greatest advocates for wickedness and for being against the gospel. And so now he's even more of a target to be removed by the enemy. But he's going to suffer. Make no mistake about it. Let me give us some quick reminders how powerful this phrase is in verse 15, though. Chosen vessel of mine. I'll give you at least seven reasons why God is so wise, why this is just about the perfect man to be the great apostle to the Gentiles. Number one, we recall he was raised in Tarsus. He was raised in Tarsus. Remember, verse 11 said he's Saul of Tarsus. He grew up in the Greek culture, in the Greek language. So he wasn't just Jewish, didn't know just the Jewish language. He also knew the Greek culture and the Greek language, which would have made him much more available to be conversant wherever he traveled in the Greek world. Secondly, he was also Jewish. He did understand the Jewish culture and the Jewish language. A third reason why he's such a great pick is because he was a Roman citizen. None of the apostles were Roman citizens that we know of, but he was. And to have that authority to be a citizen gave him many more rights that the other apostles did not have. In fact, it will come to his benefit greatly at some points in his ministry. Fourthly, he was raised extensively in Jewish theology. He knew the Bible, really, really knew it. He was very confused before about it, now as the lights are coming on. If you remember in Acts chapter 22, out of his own words, his own mouth, he said, I was a student under Gamaliel, one of the most highly respected Jewish teachers of all time. I mean, I had that training. Fifthly, he knew a trade. He was a tent maker, so he was able and willing to support himself. He didn't need a bunch of support to go out and do the work of the Lord. He had a zeal like nobody's business. You know, I love about Paul. I will tend to call him Paul instead of Saul. Of course, his name's going to get changed here soon. But if you think you're a type A, you're nothing compared to Paul. This guy, man, when he put his mind to something, nothing's going to stop this guy. And the Lord's going to use that greatly for his blessing. And lastly, I tend to believe because this man of what he had done, the fact that he was such a violent man in the face of the church before this would have kept him very humble. And he's going to need it because the success he's going to experience in ministry, one of the greatest dangers to ministry is success. It can go to your head and we can lose our humility very quickly, very easy to get prideful. But because of his past, I think this likely kept Paul from getting to that place. So all of these reasons, this is why the Lord wants to use him. And so notice the Lord gave Ananias the information he wanted to give. God does very much work on a need-to-know basis. He gave him the information, and praise the Lord, Ananias went. He's now fully trusting the Lord. So I don't believe in what he said in verses 2. I don't believe he was questioning the Lord. I think he just literally was like, Lord, I am struggling here. Give me some clarity, please. The Lord gave it and said, here's what I've got planned for him. He's going to be mighty and he'll suffer a lot, but he's going to do a lot for the work that I have for him. So Ananias went his way. And he literally went there and he entered the house. He laid hands on him. Can you imagine? Thinking 3 days ago, this guy would have liked to have killed me. And I'm going to lay my hands on him in a show of fellowship. Amazing. And not only did he lay hands on him, he called him brother. You notice that? Brother Saul. Wow. Saul is thoroughly saved at this point. He has thoroughly given his heart to the Lord. I tend to think he got saved when he got knocked off his horse. And for 3 days, everything's coming clear for him. But he calls him Brother Saul. How encouraging do you think that was to Saul to have this man show up and call him brother? Very encouraging. He probably thought, nobody will want to have anything to do with me because of what I've done. But he calls him Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me. Remember, he was told it was a guy named Ananias, that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you're going to have even the power and the wisdom to do all that God has called you to do. And even Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. So all of a sudden, some physical manifestation over his eyes literally fell off. And he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so we believe that Ananias baptized him. Now, talk about a treat. Can you imagine being the man that baptized the Apostle Paul? Now, Ananias is probably going to have to deal with pride down the road, right? I got to baptize Paul. So he was baptized, and when he received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So I look at this, and I think the first and really powerful and great lesson here is a repeat of last week with a little more emphasis, a little more details. We are to always obey the Lord, even when it doesn't make sense. Are we willing to do that? Is he really Lord of our lives? And will we do anything he asks us to do? That's what we are to do. So tremendous first lesson. The second great lesson in verses 20 to 25 is we are never, ever, ever to let our past keep us from our ministry to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but over the years, I've met a lot of people in ministry who maybe come to a church service or you bump into on the street, or sometimes when we've been street witnessing and you share the gospel of the Lord. And the part of them, I think, is screaming, yes, because God has made them and wired them for a relationship with him. They're like, I want this. But there's that part of them that Satan's trying to feed that's saying, you're too sinful. Your past is too grave for God to accept you. And sometimes we can make the grave mistake of letting our past keep us from coming to the Lord. Or as a Christian, let your past keep you from being used of the Lord. And we are never, ever to do that. God wants to use you for his glory. And so sometimes I have to help people through that. No, do you realize that God's grace, what Jesus did on that cross, the blood he shed is greater than your sin? If you're here today thinking God can never use you, that is a lie from hell. God wants to use you for his glory. Make no mistake about it. So what I really love is the word immediately in verse 20. Notice that. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he's the Son of God. Now let's try to make this personal. I mean, none of us have been in the place of Saul that I can think of. But imagine you have just 3 days prior realized you've been persecuting Jesus and his church. And here you are some 3-4 days later and you're preaching in the synagogues in Damascus. And how many times do you think it went through Paul's mind? 3-4 days ago, I wanted to kill these people. And now I'm trying to convince them to come to him so they can be persecuted too by guys like me. Do you wonder how many times that went through his mind? If ever there was a person that could have said, Lord, you can never use me. I will not be used of you. There's no way your grace is that great. It would have been Saul. So please never let your past do that. And there may be even just one single thing you've done in your past and that just haunts you. Do not do that. God has taken your sins and put them behind his back. He's described them as being separate as far as the east is from the west. Do not believe the lie. He won't use you. He will be happy to use you. In fact, in some way, the greater the sin was, the greater a trophy of grace you are for the Lord. So let him use you. So I love it. Immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. In fact, his teaching was so powerful. Notice verse 21, and this is a result of him having great knowledge but being filled with the Holy Spirit. All who heard him were amazed. Can you imagine? The Christians there going, yeah, this guy wanted to kill us 4 days ago. Now he's in the synagogue. And notice, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. I mean, they're just looking at each other with stunned amazement. Do you wonder how many people are going, okay, when is he going to lower the boom? He's trying to get us to let our guards down and infiltrate us as a spy so he can then arrest us all. I mean, you have to believe some of that's running through their minds. But even that, Saul did not let that stop him from preaching the gospel. In fact, let me remind you, I think one of the greatest things that the Lord had anybody write is the Holy Spirit inspired Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He spoke about the need to leave what's behind, because it can cripple us to being used of the Lord. In Philippians 3, we read this beginning in verse 11. It said that Paul desired to attain to the resurrection from the dead. But then he said, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of me. And they said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Here it is. This is in Philippians 3:13. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May I ask you today, are you struggling with this? Let me read it again. Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are you here today and struggling with your past? God wants you to get over it. He's gotten over it. He doesn't minimize it. He died to pay for it. Let the blood of Jesus cover it. And in the words of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But he doesn't just forgive, he even cleanses our conscience. God did give us a conscience, and a conscience can really wreck a person unless it is cleansed by the Lord, but he will do it. He'll thoroughly cleanse you. And until we receive that cleansing from the Lord, we can buy the lie of Satan that God will never use me. So I'm so very grateful for Saul getting right in there and preaching immediately. And on top of his tremendous preaching, verse 22 said, Saul increased all the more in strength. He even confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, in proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Wow. Can you imagine hearing this guy? That's the best argument I ever heard, that Jesus is the Christ, from a guy that wanted to kill me 4 days ago. Unbelievable. So yes, God's grace is great enough to even save a murderer. Yes, it is. He will save you today. He will use you. And now I will say, because I think it's important to say, I mentioned a little bit, but we can look at this and think, okay, it's one thing to have some great sin I committed 20 years. What about the sin I'm struggling with currently as a Christian? And Satan might be using that in your life to convince you that God can't use you. Don't buy that lie. Don't buy that lie. We just come back to the Lord. If it's a daily basis, if it's twice a day, whatever, come to him and say, Lord, please forgive me and wash me afresh and help me get back in the game. I'm tired of sitting on the bench. I want to be in the game. I want to be involved in the work of the ministry. And God will forgive you. He'll cleanse you. We need to keep drawing close to the Lord, because over time we should be growing out of that sin because we're having the power of God to live this life. But keep moving forward. So it's very beautiful. And so because of that, this is now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. No kidding. No kidding. He represented the Jews. And now he is the ultimate poster boy for what's wrong with Judaism of the day. They wanted to kill him. Very, very amazing. As I look at this, I do want to interject that I believe in the narrative right around here between about verses 22 and 23. Paul shared in the book of Galatians that something else happened to him. The Lord literally called him away for a time. And we read this in Galatians 1. It said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So ironically, the Lord literally took Saul after he had this conversion experience and preached for a little bit and drew him away and personally discipled him. Isn't that amazing? We don't know how long. We know it was a 3-year period, this whole time of being discipled by the Lord and coming back to Damascus and ultimately going to Jerusalem, which we'll see here and within just a couple of verses. But the Lord gave him the training that he needed, and he'll do that with every one of us if we'll just submit to him and spend time under his discipleship. So now I think the words of 23 make sense. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. There was an active, wanted sign out for Saul. They wanted to kill him. And the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. That's quite a getaway. We believe Saul to have been a short man. These baskets are not all that large, but they put him in a basket and they're letting the rope down the wall so he can get away. How many of you think that Saul's like one-third of the way down thinking, I hope they like me. Yeah, drop me off this. Well, they let him down. But the great lesson of verses 20 to 25, please don't let your past keep you from serving the Lord. God's grace is greater than anything in your past, even in your present. God will use you for his glory. And then we close with the third great lesson today. We need to constantly be looking to extend God's grace in the body of Christ. We need to extend God's grace. We need to not keep looking. It's our natural inclination to backstab and gossip and find these problems with people. But notice what happened. Finally, this 3 years later, when Saul makes his way to Jerusalem, Saul come to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Is that a surprise? Of course not. They knew the violence this man was bringing against the church this 3 years prior. But they were afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. And you know, if the Lord had not brought somebody to risk their own reputation as Barnabas is going to, would he have just been thoroughly rejected in Jerusalem? That's why I absolutely love those first two words of verse 27. Notice, but Barnabas. But Barnabas. You know, the man Barnabas, his name literally means son of encouragement. And it's just so appropriate for him. That he comes along and he says, you know what, this Saul guy, he's for real. And most people don't believe it. They don't believe he's for real. And I'm going to go to bat for him. And do we do that in the body of Christ? Do we look out for one another? And so here he comes. By the way, the other thing that's interesting, this we don't believe that to be his real name. Way back in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, we read this. A man by the name of Joseph. It says, Joseph was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. We believe this to be the same man. So his name was different. And he was such an encourager that the apostles renamed him Barnabas, son of encouragement. And here's where he really lives up to his name. But Barnabas. And so notice a couple of things that Barnabas did. Number one, he took him and brought him to the apostles. You know, talk about a risky maneuver, right? Imagine if Saul had turned out to be as wicked as everyone said. Make no mistake, Barnabas is completely risking his entire reputation on being gracious to this man. And then on top of that, he spoke for him, declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. He recounts the Damascus road experience that Saul had gone through. And then notice thirdly, he says that he has spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Not only is this man saved, he speaks boldly for the Lord Jesus. And he's basically telling the apostles, please don't reject him. He's got great things to do for the body of Christ. And here's what's really amazing. The people believe Barnabas because verse 28 says, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. They accepted him because of the testimony of Barnabas. So I ask you, are you a Barnabas today? Are you the type that keeps talking bad about people? Oh, be weary of them. Be leery of them. We need to be Barnabases in the body of Christ. We need to be encouraging one another. Encouraging people to accept others, encouraging them to accept others and their weaknesses. It's interesting, isn't it, how sometimes we come to the Lord and the Lord cleans up our life, and then now we've walked with the Lord 5 or 10 years, and we expect this guy that just got saved to be all mature, like overnight. It's just so unreasonable. But here's Saul. I mean, he's not immature. He was preaching the gospel, doing great things. But this happened because of the encouragement of Barnabas. So verse 29, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. So because of Barnabas's faithful witness, Saul was accepted in Jerusalem and allowed to preach there. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. That's the Greek-speaking Jews. And they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. The Lord did end up having him get pushed out into the Gentile world. Remember, he's called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Primarily, that's his primary ministry. And then as we close, I find the closing very interesting, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. I find that to be a bit humorous, because when they were being persecuted, they multiplied, and now they're not being persecuted, and they multiplied. God knows how to further his church. He'll use any circumstance, any situation, to cause his church to move forward. And so we close. Let me give you the three applications again. Three simple but needed lessons in the life of every Christian. Number one, we are to obey the Lord even when it doesn't make sense. God does not mind questioning him. Not in you're wrong, Lord, as in, Lord, help me. Help me. Give me clarity here in the situation. And God will be gracious with you as he was here. You just can't have the attitude, I'm going to say no when I don't like the answers from you, Lord. Secondly, never let your past keep you. Saul teaches us, he immediately preached. I can't even imagine what a temptation it would have been for Saul to just to pull back. No, they're never going to accept me. He didn't do that. He thought Jesus was great enough. I'm going to preach him right now. Let's go out there and let's go get him for the Lord. But again, if you're a Christian and today you're allowing your current struggles with sin to keep you back, don't do it. Let us minister to you. God wants you in the game, actively serving him and growing and ministering to people on his behalf. But then thirdly, always look for ways to extend grace. I mean, what would the church do without men like Barnabas? The people in Jerusalem would have missed out on the great preaching of the Apostle Paul had he not been faithful to be a witness for a fellow believer in the Lord. It might take faith, but he did it. So I praise the Lord for this passage. Our Lord is so amazing. Father, we're so thankful for these three great lessons. Simple, straightforward lessons, Lord. But I so believe we need them today in our walk with you. And Lord, there may be someone in this room right now that, Lord, you're asking them to do something. Maybe leave a job and go do something for you, whatever it is, Lord, or some new ministry you have for them, and they're wondering, Lord, this doesn't make any sense, Lord. I pray that you would, Lord, give them the information they need for clarity, but Lord, give them the faith to trust you. And then we'll get to experience the supernatural as Ananias did. He got to baptize Paul. And you have great ministry for us. We'll get to see supernatural things. And then, Lord, I do pray, because I really believe in a room with a number of people in this room now, Lord, there are at least some that are struggling with their past, even struggling with their sin today, and they're buying the lie that you won't use them. And I pray, Lord, that you'd wash over them. Allow them to experience the fullness of your forgiveness and then the fullness of the cleansing of our conscience your Holy Spirit wants to give us, and so that we can be fully engaged and not have those doubts in our minds. So, Lord, thank you for letting our past be in our past and to turn to you and be used of you. And then, Lord, we're thankful for Barnabas. Lord, would we all become Barnabases? If we were all like him, why, we would be so loving. People would just clamor to get in the doors of the church, to be loved like that. And we want to be that kind of church for you, Lord. So we thank you. We praise you, Lord. We ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen.